Elia, sorry, I got ahead of myself, but his mother called him Elusha, which means Elijah's sweetie. And of course, the boys picked up on that, and they called him, every time they wanted to annoy him, they would call him Elusha. And we had a Russian family visit this our church in Arcona, and the, sure enough, the boy's name was Elia, and Shirley looked at him and said, "And your mom calls you Elusha, doesn't she?" And his face got so red. Sweetie. Jesus was giving to them this term of incredible affection because his time on earth was ending. And he had something very special he wanted to give to them. And so he called them little children, spoke to them with deep affection. And he continues to speak to us as his disciples with deep affection. He has a deep affection for us. We have a deep relationship with him. He said to them, "A new commandment I give to you." Wow, that must have been exciting. That must have perked up their ears. They were ready for something new. And then he says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another." And at this point, they must have stopped and thought, "What's new about that? We've known about that since it was written back in Leviticus 19. When the 18th verse where it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another is not new. But you see, they were interrupting the middle of a thought. And in our English languages, we've tried to translate Greek. We tend to do that as well. But what we have here is one thought encompassing one entire verse. And that's verse 34. "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So must you love one another." It's not two sentences, it's one. It's one thought. Here's the new commandment. I want you to love as I have loved you. That's the way I want you to love one another. That is one thought. One thought. It flows together. And the focal point of it is not the mention of love at the end or the mention of love at the beginning, but in the middle where Jesus says, as I have loved you. You. That's what makes it new. That's what makes it special. We've always been taught, or they had always been taught, to love their neighbor as themselves. And Jesus says, you're going to be given the Holy Spirit, and we are going to up the ante, and you are going to learn to love as I have loved you. Not as the world loves, but as I have loved you. In essence, he was saying, all of this time that you have spent with me, all of these walks that we've had together, all of these circumstances that we have encountered together, I hope you've been watching me. Because what I did, I want you to do. What does it mean to love as Jesus loves? What kind of love did Jesus shower on his disciples, on the people he encountered? What kind of love does he shower on us? First, from this passage, I think that we can understand that he wanted a love that glorified God. His preamble, unlike some speakers who have a preamble, Jesus' preamble to this passage was to talk about the relationship of glorification, where his actions glorified God and God glorified him in return. And he had told his disciples from the very beginning that what we do is very important in this way. It should glorify God. I have heard that a person who sings his or her own praises is probably a soloist. Or the person who toots his own horn is playing in an orchestra of one. But we live in a world where it seems to be all right to have self-glorification. In fact, St. Reggie of Jackson, that retired baseball player, said, "It ain't bragging if you can do it." And people tend to make a big fuss over the smallest things. And they want the attention on themselves. And so they try to draw light onto themselves. It's quite interesting to watch American politics right now as people are trying to become leaders for their respective parties and the way it works to try to get the attention of others onto themselves. In the Christian walk, in our Christian life, Jesus told us in Matthew 5:16, as he was giving us the Sermon on the Mount, Let your light shine before men so that people will see your good deeds. Again, it doesn't stop there. There's a thought that continues. That people will see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our acts of love should be acts of love that glorify God. Everything Jesus did was not to draw attention to himself, but attention to the love of God. And often Jesus would retreat from a situation where people tried to put accolades onto him, or people tried to make more of him than he wanted them to see. He would just go away, move away, so that they would understand the focus is on God. And the things that we do should glorify God. And that's in every aspect of our life. No matter what's going on around us, whether it's good or bad, easy or hard, our response, our action should always be in a way that glorifies God. The second thing that I think about when I think about the love of Jesus is that it was very much a seeking love. It was a proactive love. It was a reaching out kind of love. In Romans 5:8, it tells us that in this is love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. We were undesirable, but he desired us anyway. He came looking for us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You'll find in Matthew's gospel. He was a seeker. He came looking. God wants us to be looking for opportunities to express his love. To be looking at the life around us, the people around us, and saying, what can I do to show God's love? And when you do that, it brings you to the next point about love, and that is that love should be a practical thing. It should be given in practical ways. Last week, Anne was talking about the least of these brothers of mine. And each example that was given of those expressions of Christian love were practical things. And there were also things that anybody could do. Anybody could provide food or clothing or go and visit or to draw in the disenfranchised. None of us are lacking in the talents to do that. And each one of us is gifted by God's Holy Spirit to be able to do that. What a marvelous way to express love. It's a humble love. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for others, for many. Think about that for a second. Not to be served, but to serve and to give. To serve and to be good and to give would be an excellent motto for any church, wouldn't it? Why are we here? We're here to serve, and we're here to give. Giving is essential to love because love also has to be sacrificial. And so you give your life in sacrifice for God, and we sacrifice things for the kingdom. But in this world, where people tend to be a little more self-focused, and we are, within this continent, very, very blessed. And it's a tremendous experience to be able to go to other places in the world and to come to the realization that we are not the world. The way we live is not the way the world lives. That what we see as normal is not normal in another country, in another continent, to another group of people. I had the privilege, the great privilege, of being able to go on two short-term mission trips, one to Bolivia and one to Rwanda. And when we were in Rwanda, it was truly amazing to see how happy people were with so little. You see, we live in a culture that tells us happiness is conditional on how much you have. The more you have, the happier you are. And if you don't have it, then you can't be truly happy. Watch advertising. Advertising will tell you that you need, or it will tell you you deserve. Need and deserve. Our love is to be a sacrificial love. And the Bible idea of sacrifice is giving as a love gift the very best that I have. That line, by the way, was not the very best I have. It came from Oswald Chambers. So I can't take credit for that bit of shaping of the English language. Let's have it again. The Bible idea of sacrifice is giving as a love gift the very best that I have. Is it not sad in this world that places like hospitals and foundations have to raise their funds by offering lotteries so that you will give only if you have a chance of getting something in return? That is not sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving is giving of the very best that you have. And where do we see that modeled? How did that idea come about? The most famous passage in the scriptures is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. And this time we can pause for a second. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amazing. God gave his best for us. And he did it for our salvation, but he also did it for our example, that we understand that we give our best. All through the Old Testament, as the structure was built around the concept of sacrifice, what were they told to bring? Their best. Without spot, without blemish, your best, your first fruits, you bring those to God. To sacrifice of your best. Love also has to be gracious and not in any way self-serving. I came across a fascinating little story about a stock boy in a grocery store. He actually was a stock man, not a boy. He was working in the grocery store. He stocked shelves. And he heard a call for someone to come and help with a checkout to carry things out. And he thought he would do it. It was near the end of his shift. He could have hidden at the back, but he decided he wanted to do it. However, there was a slight ulterior motive to what he did, because the cashier on aisle 4 was an extremely attractive woman that had caught his eye. And so he went out and bagged up the groceries and took them out. And then he used that opportunity to talk to the lady. And he noticed that night that she was walking home. So the next night he offered her a ride home. And he found out that they got along really well. So he asked her out. And she said, I really can't go. I've got my kids. He said, what if I paid for a babysitter? Would that work? And she said, okay, we can do that. And then he came to the door and she said, I'm sorry, I can't go out with you. There's no babysitter. He said, I don't understand. Why can't we take the kids? And so he met her daughter, who was a cute little girl and looked a lot like her mom. And then she said, I have to go and get my son. And she came back with an elaborate wheelchair and her little guy in it. And Curtis, the stock boy, looked at her and said, I still don't understand why we can't go. And so he helped her load the whole family into the truck and off they went. He gave all sorts of attention to her young son. They went to the movies. If the little guy had to go to the washroom, Curtis, who was a fairly large man, picked up the little guy out of the chair, carried him out to the washroom, brought him back in, just loved it. And Brenda knew at that moment that Curtis was the man for her. Why do we know about Curtis? Because we know him more from the short form of his first name, Kurt. His name was Kurt Warner. He was 2 times the most valuable player in the NFL. 2 times he took his team to the Super Bowl, and 1 time he won. Quite famous as a football player, but he was able to love from a humble circumstance and in a humble way. Do you know how he became a football star? By going to small schools, by working in the grocery store when nobody seemed to want him, by picking up every opportunity he could find to play ball until somebody took notice of him in arena football, and then over in Europe, and then finally back to North America to center stage. And he never saw anything that he did as being beneath him, but he saw it as an opportunity to express God's love in what he did. He never felt like he was held back. He always sought out his opportunities that God placed before him, no matter how confusing his life seemed to him, because he didn't understand why he couldn't get where he was going. He simply worked hard and lived out love. You see, love is meant to be a demonstration of personal interest and personal care applied in a practical way. What did Jesus do throughout his ministry? He healed the sick. He uplifted the brokenhearted. The blind saw, and the lame walked. And people who were in need of companionship were drawn in. Think about his disciples. Think about the fact that he included fishermen and tax collectors, that he wanted to eat a meal with Zacchaeus. These are people that society wanted to have nothing to do with. Jesus would be there with them. Sometimes it was because of what they did, like tax collectors. Sometimes it was because of who they were, like lepers. But Jesus always reached out in love, and nothing held him back. The other thing, a final thing, in the way that Jesus expressed love, we find in this way, that love comes from showing forbearance and offering forgiveness. Forbearance is not a word we use every day in our language, but it really means restraint, patient self-control. You ever had circumstances, you've heard that old saying, before you say anything, count to 10. Well, some of us had less control of their tempers than that, so my dad figured we should be counting to 25 at least. But we hold back our baser nature in order to understand and to express forgiveness. In this, love was expressed that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He came so that we might have forgiveness for our sins. As he was dying on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness needs to be the mark of Christian love. If you're watching any television of late, you would notice that in at least two sports, they're into their playoffs. And if you look in the crowd and you look at the fans, you will see that they are wearing uniforms or t-shirts, or they've even painted themselves in the colors of the teams that they support, so that people will look at them and say, those people are true fans. Those people are followers of that team. Look at the colors they're wearing. Identify them by what they have on. You and I, we belong to a club. We have a team. But we don't have a uniform that we can pull on. But we do have an identifying characteristic. By this, people will know. In fact, Jesus said, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. It's not about a bumper sticker. It's not about a cross and a chain. It's about our personalities. It's about our words, our thoughts, and our actions. That's the way we identify ourselves as Christians. Not so much in what we say, but in what we do. We have to live our lives in a way that truly glorify God, that show practical concern for people, that show forgiveness, and that shows no desire to shine the light on ourselves. We need to love as Jesus loved us. And to do that, we have to know Jesus intimately. Somebody once said that before we can minister in love, we must be mastered in love. Do we know the love of Christ? Have we studied the love of Christ? Have we experienced the love of Christ? Do we know it well enough that we can share it? Because once we have embraced the love of Christ, then we are equipped to move it and to show it and to do it. I believe that we are to be love in action. That we are to be the embodiment of Christ in everything we do and in everything we say. It was Dr. Kenneth Monah, he was a medical missionary in Burundi, who says this: "We must express love in actions that flow from Christ within, for Christ is love in person, and love of Christ has to be in the soul. When Christ is in our soul, Christ can be in our words and in our deeds. He can be in our expressions of love in whatever way we show them.